Thanks, Adam. So, how have you done with your concealed weapon this past week? Some of the people who weren't here last week are going, "What? What's he talking about?" Were you able to keep it concealed, or did you pull it out and use it? Nobody's willing to admit a thing. That's because we talked about speech last week. Nobody wants to say a word. I was listening to a message that I listen to from time to time. And it was from a pastor's conference. And it gets me wound up. And one of the things in this message that is shared with the group of pastors is that there is a move in our society to say that the scripture is outdated, that the Bible is not applicable for today. And I like to listen to this particular message because it gets me fired up, because that's a bunch of rubbish. No one can honestly say that what God has given to us in Scripture is not practical. And as we looked last week in James, and in this study of James, we should be able to see that the practicality is right there. And that the truths that we've been studying in James transcend all time. They're good now just as much as they were when James wrote this letter. And I believe that we need these truths and these practical ways of approaching our Christianity as much now as any time in human history. We need God's truth. Last week we looked at James 3, 1 through 4, the importance of what we say. So practical and so much a part of where we live. I want you to remember that as we look through James, when he uses the terms tongue or mouth, he's referring to human speech. We also need to remember that, as we saw last week, verse 2 holds the key for understanding the theme that he has in chapter 3, 1 through 12. And the point of that, the theme of this passage, is maturity. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to be more like Christ. And he is identifying one of the most important areas that we demonstrate our maturity as Christians: our speech. A person who is mature in Christ controls his or her tongue. And the only way that the tongue can be controlled, as we will see this morning, is with the help of the Holy Spirit. This is not a trivial thing. And there's a couple of passages this morning that are very pointed, very practical, and very much for us. So let's continue this morning as James presses the point of what our speech is and what we need to do with it. In verses chapter 3, 5 through 12. Let's start with verse 5. James says, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." Pretty straightforward. It's a good illustration. The word boast is from a Greek compound word, from megas, which means big. Think big. And acho, to boast. And it's often used of speech that is arrogant and egotistical and boastful. So you could say this is a big boast. Big thing. And speech is boastful. The things that come out of our mouth, our tongue is boastful because it can do good things and it can do evil things. It has a lot of power. It can tear people down. It can tear apart churches. It can destroy relationships. It can wreck marriages, divide countries, and start wars. On the other hand, the tongue has enough power that it can actually create love. It can encourage and bring enthusiasm, comfort, peace, joy. The tongue can bring healing to relationships, unify churches and bring countries together and end wars. So there's this power that the tongue has, powerful for good or evil. And in our sinful nature, the tongue easily brags about its power, boasts of what it can do. Let's go on. He says, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The word see there comes from a verb that is often translated behold. And it is used here in a form that almost gives it the sense of a command. It has that force behind it. And the idea is that James is saying, pay attention. Pay close attention. This is the important stuff. So he's taking us where we were last week, and he's continuing with the same thing, and now he's saying, you need to even pay more attention to what I'm saying. Pay close attention. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? We've all heard about forest fires. As a matter of fact, as we were coming back from our vacation, there's one burning over by Newcastle. And we've all heard the stories of how they're started with such a small flame. If you remember, I believe it's Colorado's biggest fire on record, biggest man-made fire on record. And I say that because I think back in the 1800s, there were probably some fires that were even bigger because nobody fought them. Started by lightning. So this particular fire was started when a woman tried to burn a personal letter. She lit a match to a letter and put it in a fire pit, and the wind blew it away. And acres and acres, thousands of acres were burned. Structures were destroyed. Watershed was damaged. Recreation areas forever altered from a little tiny flame. James' example is perfect. It's perfect and pointed. We all have this fiery braggart in our mouth. And like Smokey the Bear says, only you can prevent forest fires. Keep that concealed weapon concealed. I think fire is a great metaphor. It's quite amazing if you've ever been around fire. Fire is amazing because it has the unique capacity to reproduce itself in various ways. As long as it has fuel, as long as there's something to burn and oxygen, it can multiply itself. Fire can feed on itself. And if there's sufficient flammable material and oxygen to sustain it, it can go on forever, indefinitely. As long as oxygen and fuel are there, fire will keep going. What a great metaphor for the power of the tongue. I said last week there's a lot of words I'd like to have back. We all feel that way. The writer of Proverbs points to this issue with the tongue when he observes this in Proverbs 16:27. He says, a worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like a scorching fire. And then in Proverbs 26, verse 2, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Not only was the writer of Proverbs aware of the power of the tongue, but the psalmist says this in Psalms 52:2. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor. O worker of deceit, you love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. Selah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. Do you feel uncomfortable at all with some of this that James is presenting and what the Scripture says about our tongue? I hope you do. And if not, I'll work at it. James continues to make this argument about our tongue. And he makes perhaps the strongest statement in Scripture on the danger of the tongue. And if you had any doubt, destructive power of the tongue and the importance for believers to master their speech, this verse, verse 6, should convince you. He says, then the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our lives and is set on fire by hell. Those are strong words. Let's look at a couple of things in this verse. Very world refers to cosmos. It comes from the Greek word cosmos, which means world. But that word is also used to mean orderly arrangement of a system. And that's really what the world is. And it's used here not to refer to the earth physically, that cosmos, but it's used here rather of a system or a scheme. And it's put together with iniquity, the word iniquity, and that's the scheme. That's the system. It's evil and rebellion and lawlessness and every other form of sin. It's the source of unrighteousness and ungodly behavior within sinful man. All of humanity is that way. We're sinners filled with iniquity. He says the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. The system of evil that we are a part of is universal. And that system of evil spreads out and contaminates the rest of the body. This fits well into the fire metaphor that James is using. The destructive tongue is like smoke that penetrates and permanently contaminates everything that it's around. One of the jobs that I had growing up, I worked for my dad's remodeling company. I was the wrecking crew. It's one of my favorite jobs. I could go into a building and he said, destroy everything but the shell. Yeah. 17-year-old with power tools and a sledgehammer and a dumpster. And my job was to fill the dumpster with everything inside the house. Well, most of the time those houses were houses that had caught fire and had been gutted by fire or damaged by fire. Some of them were very damaged, and I'd come home just completely black with the soot. Others, you could hardly tell that there was any damage. I remember one, and there was a minor fire in a home. There was no burn. You couldn't see any black or charred places very obviously. It was very hidden. But we had to gut the whole house. We had to gut the whole house because there was so much smoke in that particular fire that there was nothing. No insulation could be left, no carpeting. We had to pull up some of the particle board flooring because the smoke had permeated everything. And the only way to get rid of it was to take it away and bring in something new. What a neat analogy that James uses about our tongue. Because the words that we speak often contaminate all of them. He goes on and expands the principle even further. And he says, sets on fire the course of our life. Like physical fire, the destructive effects of evil speech expand. They not only contaminate ourselves, but everything we are. Our speech influences everything throughout the course of our life. In a very large degree, we are known by the way we talk. What we say gives others a pretty good idea of who we are and what we really are. This applies to both good things and to bad things. Sinful things and righteous things. But James' emphasis in this passage is entirely on the negative aspects of our speech, of our speaking, such as gossip, slander, false accusations, lying, filthy language, filthy stories, and other sins of the tongue. And that brings us to his strongest statement in verse 6. He says, and it is set on fire by hell. Set on fire by hell. My goodness. That sounds horrible. That sounds horrible. Our sinful tongue set on fire by hell? Must be true, because it's in Scripture. Now, in this verse, James uses phlogizo, which literally means to cause a blaze. It's the word that they use to say, yeah, you started the fire. And it's used in the present active form of the verb, which indicates a continuing state. So this isn't something that it got started and that was the end. This is like it gets started and it gets started and it gets started and it gets started and it gets started. It's a continual effect. It also goes along well with the idea of the fire. And our whole body, our whole being then is destroyed or damaged by that ongoing fire. Now, this is a very important verse. And it's very important that we understand the intensity and the seriousness of the issue. And James knows that, and that's why he uses the word Gehenna, hell. The English translations are all going to say hell, but the word is Greek, it's Gehenna. The term is used only here and in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the synoptics. And it's only used by Jesus in those gospels. And the word literally means Valley of Hinnom. Now, if you have any doubts up to this point about how important it is and the danger of what you say, this should cure you of any of those doubts. Let me explain to you what literally the Valley of Hinnom is. Geographically speaking, it's to the southwest of the city of Jerusalem, and it's a deep gorge. And it's where garbage and trash and the bodies of dead animals and executed criminals were dumped, and there was a continual fire. But the history of Hinnom goes back even before that, because originally the valley was a sacred place to the Canaanites. And they sacrificed their children as burnt offerings there to the pagan god Molech. When the godly king Josiah of Judah permanently halted that abominable practice, which you can read about in 2 Kings, the place was considered to be unclean and wholly unfit for any purpose, any decent purpose or use. So the Hinnom Valley then became the garbage dump. Now in that society, it wasn't just your household refuse, you know. Last night's leftovers or last week's leftovers that are beginning to grow legs. If you died on the cross as a criminal, let's take the two thieves on the cross, for example. And they were crucified and they died. Typically, no one would claim their bodies because they were criminals. Their bodies would be taken from the cross and they would be tossed in the Valley of Hinnom, where they would rot the worms and be burned. So you've got all of the refuse from the city. If an animal dies, you find a, you know, somebody was running their ox cart really quick and it ran over a dog. Well, that's where you take the carcass and you throw it in there. This was a smelly, smoky, dirty, ugly place. Let your mind wander. The things I've read about it, it is very, very graphic. And because the fire in the Valley of Hinnom burned all the time, it never went out because there's always something there for the fire to consume. And the maggots were always there because of the flesh. The Lord used Gehenna to represent the eternal, never-ending torment of hell. The unquenchable fire where the worm does not die, he said, and the fire is not quenched. Hell is Satan's place, prepared for him and his demons. And James uses hell, Gehenna, as a synonym for Satan and the demons. And he says that the tongue is set on fire by Gehenna. By saying that, he's telling us, he's indicating that the tongue can be Satan's tool, fulfilling hell's purpose to pollute and to corrupt and to destroy and deceive. It is unbelievably dangerous and destructive. This all fits in really well. If you think back to what was the cause? Think back to the cause of Satan's fall from Isaiah chapter 14, 12 through 14. We believe this is has a dual purpose, and one of the purposes is to describe for us what happened to Lucifer, to Satan. In Isaiah, he says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly of the recess of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." What do we have there? Statements of pride revealing a rebellious heart. And I believe that Satan continues to whisper those same prideful and deceitful statements into the ears of people, telling them that God is not real, telling them that God is not alive today, telling people that Scripture is not valuable for today. He has whispered in people's ears and told them that God does not exist and that He's not who He says He is. Is that not true? Listen to the speech of people who are outside of Christ, especially today. Listen to what they say. Listen to the lies that are spoken about God. Listen to the lies about Jesus Christ. How revealing the tongue is. Speech that mocks God and lowers His majesty to a myth. It's everywhere. Is it not? That's the way people in our society speak, those that are outside of Christ. And it's the speech of Gehenna. It's the speech of hell. Speech of such wickedness that only the definition of Gehenna fits. James' point is well taken. We need to be very careful of what we produce with our mouth. The point that he makes in the next two verses is simply that the human tongue is innately uncontrollable and untamable. You can't tame it. It's wild, it's undisciplined, it's irresponsible, irrepressive, and savage. It's primitive and it's evil. And it combats every effort to control and direct it. So, what does he say? Every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea. Man has tamed everyone. From the tiniest insect to the greatest whale, man is superior. And man can control. And as we've learned, we can eliminate an animal from the planet if we choose. But not the tongue. James, thanks. Here again, he points to how we wrestle and we struggle against this persistent foe. And that's why this whole issue of what we speak and how we talk indicates our maturity. Because when James tells us that this tongue is so so unable to be controlled. It is so evil and so wild. The only way that we can tame that is with the help of the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, no matter what we do, we are unable to tame it. It's only through the Spirit that we can master such evil. So that is a sign, that is a way we can tell how mature we are. Well aware of the danger and difficulty of the tongue, David understood this, and he prayed this in Psalms 141:3. This was his prayer. Lord God, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Going back to James, verse 8. The term restless suggests the idea of a wild animal fighting fiercely against the restraints of captivity. This evil always seeks a way to escape and to spread its deadly poison. The venom is more deadly than a snake's because it can destroy morally, socially, and economically, and spiritually. This thing in our mouth, our words. Verse 9. With it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. And he says this, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out water from the same opening, both fresh and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives and vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. The tongue isn't just wild and raging like an animal, but clever and plotting and subtly deceptive. It is eagerly willing to deceive in order to achieve its own advantage. Every believer, the point is, every believer should be using the tongue to bless our Lord and our Father and our King. Amen? And how tragically inconsistent and hypocritical it is, therefore, that from the same mouth that should be producing praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes cursing. And yet every believer has been guilty of that hypocrisy to some extent. It was not only the wicked scribes and the Pharisees who claimed to bless God and yet demanded the crucifixion of his son, accusing him of blasphemy, something we looked at last week. Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember? That's Peter. He's, you're the Christ. You're the one. You're the man. But while Jesus Christ was on trial before the high priest, it says that Peter began to curse and to swear, I don't even know the man. What hypocrisy. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words which Jesus said. Remember what he said? He said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. James finishes this passage with a strong negative that's used only here in the New Testament. And the idea is that there should be no place in a Christian's life for this kind of duplicitous speech, this hypocrisy. It is unacceptable. It's intolerable. It's a compromise of what we call righteous, holy living. When God transformed us at the moment of our salvation, he transformed us. We're something new. Yes, we're in a process. And we're maturing. But when he transformed us, he gave us the capacity for new, redeemed, holy speech. And he expects us as his children to speak only that which is holy and right. That's the expectation. Jesus said it very simply in Matthew chapter 5. He said in verse 37, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. That would shorten up our conversations. Heard a black man teaching on this one time. He goes, let your yo be yo and your no be no. A little black for you this morning. What a scathing admonishment in these verses from James. In our own strength, we have absolutely no ability to control what Scripture tells us we're to control. How do we do that? Well, this kind of a strong statement elicits really two different kind of responses. We can't do it, so why bother? I am what I am. Or, I can't do it, so I will throw myself at the foot of the cross and wholeheartedly seek the help I need from the Spirit of God who lives in me. And I will passionately, with my entire being, yield unconditionally to my King and Lord. Oh God, forgive us for our ungodly speech. Let's prepare our hearts before we come to the Lord's table this morning. Father, as you have pointed out in your word, we can't control our tongue, but your Spirit can. I ask as we prepare this morning to partake and to remember the sacrifice of your Son, that you'd see contrite hearts that desire to be mature and to speak what's right. That you'd also find in us people who are soft, willing to yield, willing to admit that we have said things that we should not have allowed out of our mouth. God, forgive us. I also ask that you'd find us incredibly strong, willing to stand and then stand some more, willing to fight the fight and press on to the high calling in Christ Jesus. It isn't just communion that we take today. We remember that our very nature was changed at the cross by the blood, by the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb. We yield to you, O Lamb of God. Amen. That night, Jesus took bread and he blessed it. And his disciples understood to some extent because of the history of Passover what this bread represented was that one perfect lamb, the sacrifice of the Messiah. Father, bless this time of communion this morning. Bless this time when we can remember who you really are and what you really did. In Jesus' name, amen.